sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We thank God for his word.
Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, most of us don't really care about government or leadership until we sense a problem. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, first of all, to understand how important biblical eldership really is. That we wouldn't just float through the church or float through our lives just hoping that everything works out okay, but instead to have clear and honest expectations from our leadership. I pray for the elders of Emmanuel Bible Church, including me, that you would continue to form us and make us into men after your own heart. That you would deepen our understanding of your word and our commitment to seeing you glorified in the lives of real people. I pray that you would continue to heighten our expectations of ourselves and at the same time to help us to be more reasonable with the expectations from others. And Lord, I pray that Emmanuel Bible Church, by your grace, would continue to spread your word. Continue to point people to your word, to your Bible, and to the gospel. Most of all, I pray that you would be among us, that you would be glorified in us. Lord, if there's someone here today who is not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, I pray that you would show them that you care so much about how your church is run because of the fact that your son, Jesus Christ, died for it. And I pray that you would use that to stir their affections, to cry out to you for mercy, and to live for you and to turn to you. We ask these things to the praise of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If your Bibles are still open to 1 Peter chapter 5, I would invite you to keep them there. If not, if you would, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, we're going to do something a little different than this week than what we normally do. Normally, for those of you who are new, we systematically preach through passages of Scripture, trying to do our best to squeeze all the truth that we can. But starting last week, for a couple of weeks, we're taking a little bit more topical approach to the sermon time. And it all stems from this study that some of the men and I have been doing called Biblical Eldership. And in one of our discussions, it was suggested to me that it might be good to share some of this information with you as the congregation so that your expectations would be right. And maybe the Lord would use these things to stir up future leaders. So last Sunday, we talked about what your expectations should be of your pastor. We talked about quite a few things and I think covered it fairly well. There are certain things that you must expect from your pastor, but this week we're going to talk mainly about what we should expect from our elders. Now, lest there's any confusion, I would lump myself with the elders as well and would say that you should expect from me everything that I will say you should expect from them. And so don't feel like I just got myself out of the way and now I'm going to hammer these guys. No, nothing can be further from the truth. But unless you understand correctly what you should expect from your leaders, how do you know if they're doing that? Without a show of hands, I think I could read it in your eyes. How many of you are really happy with how the government leads our country? How many of you think they do a great job? How many of you are really psyched up about the next election? How many of you can't wait? Now, the thing is most Americans don't think the government's doing a very good job, and part of that is because every single American has different expectations as to what government should do. I mean, after all, what should government do? Well, according to Romans 13, our nation's government should punish evildoers and enforce the law and protect us. They exist for the enforcement of law and protection. But don't we think of so many other things that the government should be doing and could be doing? Well, in the same way, I think we can react similarly to our church leadership. And we might be expecting the church leadership to provide everything for us, because after all, instead of being tax-paying citizens, we're tithe-paying church members. And I think the evidence from Scripture will bear this out. I think that is a toxic attitude. And before we go any further, starting next week, and talking about deaconesses, and maybe the church at large, we have to understand and ask ourselves this: am I expecting what I should expect from the elders of the church? Now, some of you, especially the brand new ones, may not even know what elders are, and you definitely don't know who the elders are. Don't worry, we'll get to that. But for those of you who have been here a while, what do the elders do? One of the most frustrating things, or maybe one of the most frustrating questions that I ever face is that one. What do the elders do? As if they just sit in a room once a month and pontificate and come up with rules. It dawned on me a while ago that our congregation may not have a very clear understanding of what the elders do, and because of that, they may think that the elders are lazy or ungodly or whatever. And so to preclude that from continuing, let's talk this morning about what I should expect from my elders. Now, what is an elder? Well, biblically speaking, elder doesn't just mean someone older, although there is a part to that. In biblical church government, the older men who took on specific leadership roles were called elders. And there's two words that are used to describe an elder in the New Testament, at least two words. One is episkopos. We get the word episcopal from that. That's overseer. And the other one means shepherd. It means to shepherd. And so when I talk about an elder, I'm not saying young people obey older people. Although there is something to that, we have to be careful not to apply that unilaterally. Because just because you're older doesn't mean you're wiser, right? And just because you're younger doesn't mean you're not, right? I mean, the Bible, after all, Paul does tell Timothy to let no one look down on his youthfulness. So it's not like you can be a deacon until you're 60 or 70 and then you're old enough to be an elder. No, an elder is a term of respect. It is someone who serves as a leader in the church in a very specific way and with a very specific set of expectations. So let's get to it. What should I expect from my elders? Well, let's read 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, and then we'll pick out some of the things. This will be our home base, but we'll be moving all over the Bible, I think, in our time this morning. In verse 1 of 1 Peter 5, it says this: "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you." This is Peter talking to the leadership of the church that he's writing to. And notice, he does not write as an ivory tower academic. He says this: "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder." Now, let's stop there for a second. The apostle Peter did not see himself as above the elders of the church. Why is that important? Well, for many reasons. One reason is you are in a Bible church right now, which means there is no government over our government. There's the elders of the church, and we answer to nobody above that. Notice Peter didn't say, "I'm the first pope," because he wasn't. He says this, I'm an elder just like you are. He's talking to elders of the church, but he's talking to them as a brother. One thing we must understand, and this is not on your list yet in your notes, but what we must understand is that elders are brothers. They are equals. And even Peter put himself in that position. He says this, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. And here's the first thing that we'll see. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. What should I expect from my elders? First of all, you should expect that they would be willing and joyful in serving. You would expect and must expect and should expect that they love being an elder. Now, why would I say that so definitively? Well, first of all, because Peter does. And secondly, because part of their joy is your responsibility. And we'll talk about that in a second. No one should be an elder of the church under compulsion. It disqualifies you. And so if any of you are here this morning and you're thinking, you know, I'd love to get involved in leading the church, but I don't want to be an elder. I don't want to have that responsibility. I want to share my opinion, but I don't want to be part of the process. Then rest assured, God has not yet called you to be an elder. Elders must love being elders. They must have joy in the work. Now, does that mean everything we do puts a smile on our face? No, because elders will have to confront adulterers. They will have to confront sinners. They will have to mourn with those whose families are breaking apart. And if you do that with a smile on your face, there's something wrong with you. But there must be, last week we talked about the call to pastoral ministry being a compulsion with elders. It must be voluntary. It must be something that they want to do, that they delight in doing. It must be a labor of love. Now, if you have your Bibles, keep your finger here, but if you want to, and you don't have to, I'll read it. But if you want to, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find this. 1 Timothy 3, we'll start in verse 1. I'll give you a second to get there. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, we find this. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. No one should pastor, no one should serve as an elder who doesn't want to. That's why, and if I'm lying, I'm dying. Somebody stand up and correct me. But that's why I never approach anyone and say, you know what? If you really love Jesus, you'd be an elder. That's why I never lead with guilt trips about being an elder. And that's why the second somebody says, I don't want to be an elder anymore, it's time to stop. Because I don't want anybody to be in that room with a sense of resentment. Because we decide things that impact everybody's lives. We decide what can be taught here, what the Bible says must be taught here. We decide when it's time to confront sin. We decide when it's time to remove people from fellowship. And unless you have joy in that work, it will break your heart. We see the seedy underbelly of what people really can be. But you must want to do this. Notice, I think in your notes, you'll have Hebrews 13, 17, where it says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Think about this. Elders watch over your souls. They are accountable to God for whether or not you are faithful. They are accountable to God for whether or not you are properly shepherded. And that's what the author of Hebrews says. And then he says this. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Notice who the author of Hebrews is commanding. He is commanding you to make sure the elders are happy. Pick up on that? Why? Because an elder who hates being an elder will begin to resent the people he's supposed to shepherd, and he will stop doing a good job. And it would be bad for the church and bad for your souls. An elder who doesn't care enough to confront you when you're sinful will ultimately leave you to your sin to shipwreck in your faith. The author of Hebrews commands elders to do this with joy, but he also commands us to let them do this with joy. And I don't know about you, but I'll be the first to admit, sometimes I've been a real burden to the elders because I am what doctors call a real pain in the neck sometimes. And there have been times when I've left elder meetings thinking, you know what, I have added to their burden instead of adding to their joy. And if you've done similar things, then shame on you like shame on me. 1 Peter 5:2, where our home passage is, says this, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily." Let me say it this way. I would rather have 3 elders of this church who want to be elders than 10 who feel like they should. And let me say this before you get confused. Being an elder is, at least from my perspective, is pretty awesome. But you have to think about this. If you don't want to be an elder, you're not called to be an elder. So as we begin to get the nominating committee together, shameless plug, and we begin to approach you and say, hey, do you think you'd like to be an elder? If you don't, then be honest and say no, because we don't want you to be miserable. It would be bad for us. Now, why is it so important that elders serve with joy? Well, Hebrews 13:17 tells us that they have to serve with joy because it's better for us. That's why it can be so discouraging when you're in an elder meeting and everybody just wants to leave. I mean, I'm sure you've been in other meetings where the first thing anybody says is, let's get this over with. Elder meetings should never be like that. We have too many great and awesome things to discuss. So whose responsibility then is it to make sure that they are joyful? Friends, it's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. Elders should never feel underappreciated. Ever. We should expect that they serve with joy. Secondly, we should expect that they would lead and exercise authority. One of the things in our lives that is the most counterintuitive is accepting someone else's authority. We have a hard time being told what to do. We love being asked. We hate being told. I'm just like you in that regard. And we naturally bristle against people who take authoritative positions. We are, if I can say it this way, we are rebels. And if you come to this church with this idea of they're not going to tell me what to do, guess what? Either you will be miserable, which will hurt your soul, or the elders will be miserable, which will hurt your soul. You must expect them to lead and have authority. They have that authority from God, not from me, not at your pleasure. They have that authority from God, and they will be held accountable to how well they do in leading this flock. And it keeps them up at night, I'm sure, because it keeps me up at night, and it is a terror to their souls. So it should be something you expect and welcome and delight in and benefit from. 1 Timothy 5:17 says this. If you're taking notes, jot it down. 1 Timothy 5:17 says this. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. See, that's why I lump myself in with the elders. Because my primary role as an elder is to preach and teach. That's my primary role, but I also serve in other ways. But those elders who do a great job of leading should be and must be honored. And I haven't done a very good job of that. I don't think we as a church have done a great job of that. And maybe in the future we can. not just because it makes people feel good, but because it's a biblical command. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. That's why Hebrews 13:17 again says this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. Parents, have you ever corrected your kid and say, stop doing that, and they turn around and they go, thank you, Father. I know you have the right heart and you're just trying to make me godly. Thank you, Father. No, they resist. That's their nature. It's our nature. We resist. Accept it, fight it, get over it, because we must be led. We must be led. We tend to resist authority simply because it is acting as an authority over us. Similarly, we tend to love our elders of the church until they disagree with us and what we want to do. Realize that disobeying the elders of the church when they are accurate and when they are in their right heart and when they are serving sincerely, to resist them is to disobey a command of the Word of God. They must lead. They must lead. The elders are not your representatives that are chosen in order to share your opinions with the leadership. They are there to lead you, not to simply represent you. We should expect that they would lead. Why? Because they will give an account. And the question from God will not be, how popular were you? How quiet were you? It'll be, how well did you lead? We must expect that they would lead and exercise authority. Third thing, we must expect that they would be active in shepherding the flock. They must be active in shepherding the flock. 1 Peter again, 5:2. Notice this. It says, shepherd the flock of God among you. That is a command. Shepherd them. Notice this. That it says this: therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. Then in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you. The elders must be among you. There is no call to ivory tower leadership in the church. And what I mean by that is, if you are an elder of Emmanuel Bible Church, your job is not to disconnect from the people and sit in a meeting once or twice a month and make all these important decisions. Your job is to be among the people. Among the people. I'll never forget one time, and I won't use any names, and I do mean this in a lighthearted way. A guy was complaining about his elder, which always kind of gets my bristles up a little bit. I'm a little sensitive. I want to, you know, guard these guys. And he says, you know, my elder, he doesn't do anything. And I said, well, who's your elder? And he says, well, I don't know. I don't even know who my elder is. So I looked it up, and I said, well, it's this guy. And he goes, yeah, he didn't do anything. I mean, he came to the hospital and visited me when I was sick. But what does he do? Well, I mean, he calls me every now and again. And, you know, he always greets me in the church and says he's praying for me. And then the light goes on. A lot of times we're critical of our elders because they don't sound a trumpet sometimes. They just do what they do. And some of it is hard to quantify, and some of it is hard to recognize, because they do things most of the time that are confidential, like confronting people in sin. Now, how would you like it if somebody came and confronted your sin, and then that next Sunday said, guess what I did this week, and they stood up, and nobody wants that. They must be active in shepherding the flock. That means they have to be part of the congregation, which means they have to be faithful. Look in your notes, Acts 20, 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Look at this. Among which, that means you're one of them, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. They must be active and in shepherding. What does this mean to us then? We must assume that the elders are themselves faithful attenders to church and church-type functions. That doesn't mean they're going to be at everything, but it does mean they have to be faithful. If they're not, then they're not. Ivory tower leadership is toxic to any organization, but especially so for the church. Now, this doesn't mean that you can't go on vacation. Obviously, you can. I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. But what it does mean is that the elders must be committed to a high level of church attendance, which means at least a couple hours on Sunday and not just one. In fact, an elder at one point in time, maybe at this church, maybe at another church, who knows, said, well, I come to 50% of the morning services. Nope, that's not good enough. In fact, our Constitution says that elders and all board members need to be at 50% of the services, which means since we have three on Sunday, it has to be at least two out of three. Sunday morning and Sunday evening, Sunday school and Sunday morning, Sunday school and Sunday evening. They must be faithful and active in shepherding the flock. Or else they're not going to be elders. They shouldn't be, at least. Fourthly, we should expect that they would have exemplary character and maturity. 1 Peter 5:3 says, not lording it over them. If you look in 1 Peter 5:3, nor yet as lording it over them, but proving to be examples to the flock. If an elder of the church comes up to you and says, give me 20 push-ups, you laugh and you walk away. They're not your dad. They're not your boss. But if they come up to you and say, you know, I really would like for you to help in this regard if you can, and you say no and stomp away, God will deal with you. 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7 has a whole list of what their character should look like. So let's read that, unless any of you start saying, well, wow, these guys don't fit the bill. Maybe apply it to yourself first. An overseer then, 1 Timothy 3:2, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil? He must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Elders must have exemplary character and maturity. Does this mean they're perfect? Absolutely not. Does this mean that they never sin? Of course not. But what it means is that their commitment must be to a level of excellence, and they must be willing to pursue that with every fiber of their being. Future elders must realize that to serve as an elder, you must agree to live your life with a certain extent of fishbowl life for all to see. You must willingly accept the challenge of a high moral call. See, some men get into leadership because they like to be the boss. Have you ever met people like that? Some people just like being in charge. Some people like saying jump and you say how high. A lot of people like that. Unfortunately, a lot of them become pastors or become elders of the church. That's not the attitude that we're called to. We're called to humble service and high character and maturity. Now, we may delude ourselves into thinking that someone who's running for president's character doesn't matter. I hope you don't feel that way, but we might. But there's no way we can do that with church leadership. Elders must strive, albeit imperfectly, to an almost ridiculously high level of obedience. Fifthly, and this will be the last thing before we turn our sights on ourselves, they must teach sound doctrine. Elders have to be able to teach. They don't have to teach all the time, but they have to be able to teach. And you have to be able to approach an elder and ask them a doctrinal question and have them either A, be able to answer it, or B, be willing to go search it out. Now, none of us have exhaustive knowledge of the Bible or theology. If you come up to me and ask me certain questions, I will have to either A, make up an answer on the spot, or B, research it. And so some of you have probably had that experience where you stump the chump. That happens. And what I don't want is I don't want everybody walking up to every elder they know and saying, how many angels can fit on the head of a pin? And if they don't have an answer, you burn them. You know, nothing like that. But at the same time, they must be willing and able to think through things theologically, deal with theological issues, and help you understand the Bible. They must be men of truth. They must be men of truth. And they have to be interested in the Bible and theology, not simply the ins and outs of church life. Elders must be consumed with doctrine and with practice, with obedience, with godliness, and should be almost totally unconcerned with the material aspects of church. They should be almost totally unconcerned about doors, about shoveling walks, about things like that. They must be theologians, or at least committed to becoming them. So then what must I do? What must we do in response to this? First of all, submit to the authority of the elders. Hebrews 13:17 says this, obey your leaders and submit to them. So don't forget that you have a responsibility to submit to them. Secondly, we must honor our elders. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. We must submit to the elders. We must honor the elders. Thirdly, we must refuse to believe any accusation against an elder without sufficient proof. 1 Timothy 5:19 says this, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Why is this so important? Because people tend to resent leadership and they go, oh, what's so-and-so doing? Well, unless you have proof, we shouldn't listen to that. We should submit to the elders, honor the elders, refuse to believe any accusation against the elders. Fourthly, we should pray for the elders. Without raising your hand, when was the last time you prayed for these guys? When was the last time, Emmanuel Bible Church, you prayed that the leaders, the elders of the church, would walk humbly and faithfully with God, would love their work, would invest in people, would shepherd the flock? Hebrews 13:18 says this, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. The author says, pray for us, because we think we're doing okay. One more thing, and then we'll close this down and sing and be done by 11:15 like we're supposed to be. Call for the elders when you need prayer. One of the great quotes from this book, it's called Biblical Eldership by Alexander Strauch. I don't know how to say his last name. It's a great book. One of the things that frustrates the elders is when people who are sick don't tell us that they're sick and then complain that we weren't there, which happens. Well, you know, I had surgery this week. Oh, yeah? I'm sorry. I didn't know that. Well, of course you didn't know that. I didn't tell anybody. Well, how do you think we get information? Like, do you think that we get into a room and all of a sudden the skies open up and God gives us a list of sick people? Now, some of you may not want to have the elders pray for you, and that's fine. But you should call for us to pray for you when you're sick, because that's our delight and joy in our work, and that's also what's best for you. Alexander Strauch, whatever his name is, said this: the predominant reason people don't call for the elders of the church when they're sick, however, is that they've never been taught to do so. They've never seen it done. One of the greatest things about being an elder is being able to sit in a room with somebody who's really sick and pray with them and encourage them. In fact, let me challenge you. For those of you who've been here for a while, you're assigned to an elder, and an elder is assigned to you. Newbies, you don't get one yet. You know, you have to, you know, there's a hazing process that we put you through, and then you get one. Let me challenge you to approach your elder via email, phone call, text, or in this room before they leave, and just say, here's how you can be praying for me. And here's the challenge. If their eyes don't light up, let me know. Because I guarantee you, dollars to donuts, you'll make their day. Yeah, tell me how I can be praying for you. It makes us feel useful. James 5:14, most importantly, says this: is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, the oil part, I think, is symbolic, so don't worry. We're not going to pour a bucket of oil over you. But that's what we are called to do. As our time is just about gone, let me remind you that the main point in all of this is that unless we know what to expect, we never know if we're getting what we're supposed to get. Without saying too much, let me say that it has been a great honor for me to serve with the men who have been elders here. That, you know, we haven't always agreed, every single one, with everybody else. There hasn't, it's never, not always been conflict-free. But if pressed to do so, I could say something positive about each and every person who has served as an elder here since I've been here. But I'm not going to do that. We have three elders apart from me right now. And I'm going to say something nice about each of them. They don't know this is coming. They might be embarrassed. I don't care, right? Rod Bowers has been an elder, with the exception of 1 year, for like the last 30 years. And he is the single most faithful human being I've ever met in my life. I mean, he is the kind of person that you say, oh, we need a ministry. He's like, yeah, I'll do it. His faithfulness precedes him. Him and Ellen have been fantastic. Pray for him. He's gone today, so I can say a lot about him, and I'll deny this later. We're not going to record it. I'm just kidding. Lumen Strong is a diligent and faithful leader, and one who can think theologically very well. He has a heart for truth. He has a calmness inherited from his father, without which I could not function here. In case you haven't noticed, I'm kind of extreme in my emotions. Lumen, like Bob before him, is even keel. Which even keel is just my special word for preventing me from killing somebody. And our newest elder, Joe Cottle, has really, really impressed me over the last, eight months, since he's come on at the end of January. Most elders come on, and at first, they're real cautious. They don't want to get their hands dirty. They don't want to be part of the process. And since day one, Joe's been, yeah, let me do this, or I'll do this, or I'll serve in this way. And let me tell you, his encouragement, his advice has been very awesome for me. I praise God for these guys. I hope you do, too. I hope you take some time to encourage them this week. Write them a letter. Write them an email. Text them. Call them, do something, and just say, look, I know you're praying for me, and I praise God for that. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about what we should expect from deacons and deaconesses and maybe the church at large. And we're going to try and ask, why is it that we put so much on them? Maybe we're putting too much on them. Let me encourage you to be here. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I know that today's topic is not necessarily something that will stir great emotions and affections in many. Some of us just frankly don't care that much about leadership. But as somebody who has served and has seen what these guys do, the things that I've seen them attempt and accomplish, Lord, I thank you so much for the elders. I thank you for those who have been elders in the past and are not anymore. I thank you for their contributions, even though temporary, to your cause here. Lord, I pray for the three elders beside myself that you would fill them with a sense of your blessing. Lord, we just have no idea what they really do sometimes. And the heartbreaking things they must deal with. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless them. Fill them with your Spirit. And use them for the furtherance of your gospel here. I also pray for the congregation that you would help us to never, or at least to resist the temptation to complain. To sit back and say our elders are this or our elders are that without really spending time to ask how they are, what they're really doing, what they're really trying. Lord, I pray for the elders that you would help them to be faithful, that you would help them to pursue you and to dive deeply into your word, that you would help them to be reliable. Lord, I pray most of all that your church would benefit from joyful, happy elders. And I pray if there's someone here this morning who's not yet a believer, they don't understand any of this, I pray that you would create within them a desire to know what the big deal really is, that you would lead them to you. I pray all this to the praise of your great glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.